We will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 to 50. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Amen. God is spirit. God is spirit. God is spirit. As it says in John chapter 4, verse 24, as well as in various other places in the Bible, it mentions that God is spirit. Though we do not see him, he exists at all times, and in his time, he will reveal himself in visible form. He is the one who gives eternal life to those who believe. Faith is to believe in God, and because we believe that God is spirit, we also believe that we too are spirit, and so therefore, faith is knowing I, the soul, my flesh. This is what faith is. A person with this faith now lives a life of faith while still in the flesh, living for their soul. So what is faith life? While what is in the flesh? While I, the soul, is still in the flesh, we live this life for our soul. And that is what faith life is. So what is life? It's a cycle of birth, aging, illness, and death. So it is a natural cycle where one is born and then one ages, and then there may be sicknesses in the process, and one day eventually will die. And so there is not much to life in this respect. This is what life is, and many people regard life as such. It sounds so simple, but there are so many complications in the life that we live. In philosophy, humans are defined as beings with the ability to think consciously. So humans are different than animals in that we have the ability to think, conduct research, study. So in order to find the definition of life, there have been many endeavors. However, what people have come to know is that life is meaningless and in vain because we cannot find a definite answer. So science has advanced, and as time goes on, people strive and continue to study, and we see that in the history of man, there was the discovery of light. And it is through light that other things can be found. And in my time, there were no such things as MRIs or x-rays or pulse electromagnetic field therapy. No such things as these. But all of this is done through light and its interactions. And with such technologies, one can see what is invisible to the eyes, such as various microscopic levels. And these days, compared to the past, we can see so much more at the microscopic level. Also, with the invention of the telescope, man can see what is out in space. And there are so many discoveries being made. And you can see what is out in space through the Hubble Space Telescope. And men have come to make estimations on the size of the universe and various other discoveries. And then on Christmas, NASA launched the James Webb Space Telescope. And many are excited to see what they can discover. Then there comes questions like, where is the end of the universe? And perhaps, might we find other bodily forms in outer space? And there are studies ongoing and much funds being provided for continuing such research. It took 30 years and a lot of funds, $10 billion to get the telescope into space. But so what? Through a telescope, can you really find the answers to the mysteries of this universe? Can someone really reach the ends of the universe? There is no answer there. There is no God there. There may be a material form, but they cannot find an answer, nor can they find God through such methods. All of these tools and technology are just material. Whether it's microscopic or macroscopic, it's just physical matter and material, and that's all that it is. Light, because light is also just a particle, whether you see it zoomed in or zoomed out, it's just matter, just physical matter. However, as there is a physical and material world, there is also a spiritual world, the invisible world. And it is through the Bible we can know this. And though we cannot know this through the physical inventions of man, but through the Bible we know of the spiritual world and spiritual beings. So God is spiritual being, angels are spiritual beings, and men are spiritual beings. And into mankind, God breathed his breath of life and man became a living being. And it's through the Bible we know this, and how then we ought to live as spirits. When God, he created man, he created him from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living being, a living spirit, meaning a spirit with flesh. God allowed them to live in the Garden of Eden and allowed them to eat of anything in the garden except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this was a command that was given to the spiritual being, a living being. It was his word for the spirit to live on. However, in the garden was also the devil in the form of the serpent, who deceived the man and woman, telling them, "Did God really tell you not to eat of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that you surely die?" But he lied to them that they would not surely die, and that you will be like God. So Eve was deceived and ate it, and she didn't die, and in turn gave it to Adam to eat, and so they, though their flesh did not die, for their disobedience, for their sin, their spirit died. So this shows us that this is all part of the dispensation of God. So why did God command them to not eat the fruit? This was to differentiate the flesh from the spirit. So we have heard this many times and we know this, but because we live this life forgetting what we ought to remember and ought to know, we need to remember that we are spirit. So I think that this message is all the more important to preach this day. So we say, I am a soul, but it's become just something that we recite, just like how the soldiers of Il-sung Kim chant for their nation, like a battle chant. But how many of you truly every single day remember that you are a soul and live for your soul? I don't think there's that many. And because we put that on the back burner and tend to forget that, I decided I have to start from the beginning, from the fundamentals. So from the fundamentals, I will be preaching. And so we start with God is spirit. And as we believe in the Bible, God breathed into man the breath of life, and we have become living beings, and we are spirit. And let us all remember this. So what Adam forgot was the command that if he ate, he would surely die. He was to eat of anything except the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This was to remind Adam that he is a spiritual being, that needs to eat and obey the word of God in order for his spirit to live. And this is why such an event occurred in the garden. Adam and Eve, they ate the fruit and their spirit died, but their flesh was still living. And they were destined to the eternal fires of hell with the devil, as it's described in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. It says, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So in order for the spiritual being to be eternally punished, there needs to be an eternal fire. And that is why God created this place to imprison the fallen angels and the followers of the devil. So we have to know from the beginning that God is spirit, angels are spirits, and mankind are also spiritual beings. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt for 430 years, and they were given laws and commands regarding the flesh. As it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16, in some versions it says, it's referred to as the carnal commandment. In other versions it says, on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry. And also law of a fleshly commandment. So these are laws and commands regarding the flesh and only associated with the flesh. So it was blessings for the flesh or punishment for the flesh. But this had no association with the spirit. So the law had no relation with the spirit. Why? The moment that Adam and Eve ate the fruit, their spirit died and they were destined for hell with the devil. So death entered their spirit. So the law had no association with the spirit, but it did have regards to the flesh. For if one kept the law, their flesh would be blessed. But if they didn't and disobeyed, then their flesh would be punished. And that's why it's referred to as the fleshly commandment. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20, it says, "And that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For your Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So this was regarding long life, a prosperous life. It says, he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This was all regarding the flesh. If they listened to his voice and obeyed his commands, they would be blessed with a long life and many years and health in the land that he swore to their fathers. However, if they disobeyed, they were punished with sickness and illness or even death. The temple was the very place that contained the name of Jehovah and reminded the people that God is the God of all flesh. That Jehovah is the God of all flesh, as described in various places in the Bible, such as Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, and Numbers chapter 16, verse 22. So who is Jehovah? Jehovah is the God of all flesh, and the temple reminded them of this, as well as of bloodlines and lineages, and this was emphasized in these fleshly relationships. It was all regarding the flesh, for he was the God of all flesh. So in the era of the law of the Old Testament, if one was afflicted with disease, then that person was considered a sinner, because disease signified that the person sinned, and that's why they were punished. And this day in our church, when you're sick, we say you're afflicted by a demon. And in the Old Testament, disease signified sinner. And it's mentioned in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 22, that when one sins, God punished them in the flesh, in the form of diseases. And in the Bible, there was a blind man who was considered a sinner. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So What was instilled in their minds was that those punished and cursed in the flesh are sinners, as they regarded Jehovah God as the God of all flesh. This was repeated in their history. When they disobeyed the law, it was natural for them to be struck dead in the desert. The reason they were destroyed as a nation with war and famine, it was all regarding the flesh, and they were captured by neighboring nations, not able to enter the promised land, and this was all curses towards the flesh. In the Old Testament, one message we ought to remember and take hold of, what is it? It's that Jehovah is the God of all flesh, and that the law is the law regarding the flesh. They were fleshly commandments. So the God of flesh, this story in the Garden of Eden, was way before this. For God created the living being, the spirit, in order for the spirit to live. So therefore he gave the living being the command to live. But because they disobeyed, death entered. Death didn't enter the flesh, but it entered the spirit of Adam. And therefore this was passed down to all mankind. But the reason why the people were destroyed was because they went against the commandments, the laws. And there still was the temple of Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ, he appeared when the Israelites were in a state of defeat and curse for disobeying the law. However, there still was the temple of Jerusalem, and they held onto the promise of God that they would be sent a king. So this is when Jesus, he appeared. And in this time of waiting, where they had no sovereignty, in such desperate times, they still held onto the hope placed in the temple. But Jesus, he appeared and he said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." So what was destroyed? Very simple. Who was Jehovah? He was the God of all flesh. The God of all flesh, meaning he had relationships and made relationships with the flesh. And all the blessings and curses were regarding the flesh. However, Jesus said to destroy the temple, meaning that it would no longer be the law regarding the flesh, nor Jehovah who established relationships with the flesh. That era has ended. But now the Son has come to establish a relationship with spirits, with souls. Due to Adam's sin, all mankind, though their flesh is living, their spirit is dead in sin. But the God of life, he cannot establish relationships with those who are dead. But because he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, it is through him that all spirits can come alive and enter a relationship with the God of life. When he said to destroy the temple, he meant to destroy the laws regarding the flesh. And the temple he would raise again was regarding his body. And he would be risen with the name of Jesus, the name of Yeshua. And he will come with the truth. So who is the truth? It's not regarding the flesh, but it's regarding the spirit. So who is the truth? Truth is God. It is Yeshua and the words of Yeshua. The words of Yeshua. Jesus said, "My words are truth." So the words of Jesus are truth. So if you know who Jesus Christ is, then you ought to know that what he spoke is also the truth. And these are the commands regarding the spirit. So the law are commands. So the law are commands regarding the flesh. And because you have broken the law, doesn't mean that you will go to hell. But that also doesn't mean you can break the law however you want. So everyone, let us put strength into our spirits. Though you may not have strength in the flesh, let us put strength into our spirits. For those who have ears, let them hear. Everyone has ears. And we're talking about is the ears of our soul. So Jesus Christ is at a far greater and different level than what was spoken through their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. With Jesus comes a new era. The Son had come. So who is the Son? The Son of God is God Himself and is God. He is God and He is Spirit. He Himself is the truth. What He spoke is the truth, and He is Spirit. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 63, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and life. That my words are Spirit. So no longer would it be the time where they heard the physical words and sounds that entered their ears. It was all the more difficult to understand and accept what Jesus said, for the Spirit was dead, and therefore their function to hear was no longer. But if they had a willing heart to hear what Jesus said, then their souls could live and hear the words of truth. As Jesus Christ appeared, who recognized Him first? It was the devil. In Matthew chapter 4, it describes the devil trying to tempt Jesus and challenging Him, saying, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And what did Jesus say? He said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You want to eat, right? We're only fasting 1 or 2 days now, and it's hard. But Jesus fasted for 40 days. Just imagine how difficult it must have been for Him to be fasting for 40 days. But He wasn't tempted in any way. And He said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And He was able to say this boldly, for He knew who He was. Us humans, however, we don't know who we truly are until we come of age and through parents or education and society, you come to find your identity. But there is one person who knew who He was since the beginning, and it's Yeshua. Yeshua, who is He? He was the Word in the beginning, in eternity. He was the Word in the beginning, and the Word was God. And it was the plan of God to reveal Himself. So I mentioned before that the Spirit is invisible, and God is Spirit. But when time came, He revealed Himself. And this is in the form of the Son. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. The one who is invisible came in the visible form of man, and He is the Son of God. So people may ask, where is God? We only believe in things seen. To such people, Jesus Christ appeared. And who is He? He is God who was in the beginning. Now we must have eyes to see. The physical matter can only see physical matter, but it's only the Spirit that can see the spiritual. Even the devil and the demons recognized who He was, but the people couldn't. The devil tempted Jesus, but He wasn't swayed, and even the demon knew who Jesus was, that He is the Holy Son of God. So in this world, this physical world, in this universe, God who is invisible, God who is Spirit, revealed Himself and came in the form of man, Jesus Christ. These days, through telescopes And through man-made inventions such as microscopes, people are endeavoring to see the microscopic and the invisible. But we see that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ appeared, born like man, ate like man, slept like man, worked like man, and died like man. And he is the God, he is the Word, who is Spirit, the God who became flesh, the God who was invisible, who came in the visible form of man. And we read this in the opening passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. If we read that again, it says, "So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit." So the first man, Adam, is referring to mankind, that is, all living beings. Inside the visible flesh is the spirit, the invisible spirit. And when the spirit is inside the flesh, we call this a living being. A living being, a living spirit, is spirit inside the flesh. But when they are separated and the flesh returns to dust, where must the soul go? It must enter paradise. But there are dead spirits, and that's referring to demons, unclean spirits. So the first Adam became a living being. A living being, spirit, and the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. A life-giving spirit, and it is referring to a spirit that gives life, and it is Jesus Christ. And the spiritual did not come first. So what came first, meaning that mankind, Adam, are not 100% spiritual. But after that, the spiritual comes, and this is referring to 100% spiritual body of Jesus Christ. So the spiritual did not come first, as the first man came from the dust of the earth, and the second Adam is spirit, that he is from heaven. Hallelujah! And this is the essence of Jesus Christ. The essence of Jesus Christ. So when I was first teaching the Bible, these verses hit me, and I came to a realization and was just so amazed and shocked. And I began to teach this. So even these days when I evangelize, I teach these verses, that the first Adam is referring to all mankind. And we are also considered as part of mankind, and so we are living beings, a spirit. And such living spirit cannot live alone, and that is why the life-giving spirit came. Because I am a spirit and cannot live on my own, I must eat the Word of God in order to live. That I must live on the Word that comes from the mouth of God. However, Adam sinned and the spirit died, and there was no chance for the spirit to live unless the life-giving spirit comes, and that is Jesus Christ, Yeshua Christ. And who is he? He is another Adam, a completely different one from the first Adam. And he is completely different in essence from the first Adam, for he is Yeshua Christ. The first Adam is spirit inside the flesh. And the flesh, it came from dust, and when it dies, it returns to dust. But Jesus is 100% spiritual. Though he was born as a baby, he is 100% spiritual, and even throughout his life. So when there are movies on Jesus, there are many misinterpretations regarding him. Yes, he did sleep and eat like any other man. But in essence, he is 100% spirit. And that's why on such misinterpretations, there are movies depicting that Jesus had a relationship with a woman. But this is completely incorrect, for Jesus is 100% spirit. We know that Jesus is 100% spirit, 100% spiritual. And the reason why we refer to him as the Son of Man is because he came in the flesh, and that he is 100% man and 100% God, spirit. So he is the Son of Man, and he came in the form of the flesh. So he did have the condition, the function to experience emotions such as pain, sadness, and anger. But he knows no sin, and there is no sin in him. That Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." So he is God 100% and also man 100%. Amen. So why did he have to come in this way? As the Son of Man, he has a condition to die, and that is why he came as the Son of Man, and he paid the price of all man's sins. In order to free man, he came in the flesh. So I, soul, my flesh. So Jesus Christ also has the spirit, the soul, for he committed his spirit to the Father. So when we say, "I soul, my flesh," I soul, my flesh, Jesus Christ also had a soul. His soul is the spirit, and his flesh is also spiritual. However, us, when we say, "I soul, my flesh," our flesh is from dust and returns to dust. We have to make this differentiation, and we have to know who Jesus is. And it is then that we can believe in the atonement of Jesus Christ, the redemption. When Jesus spoke, he commanded to, for example, store up your treasures in heaven. To store up your treasures in heaven, this is also a command of Christ. So Jesus Christ, throughout his public ministry, he commanded, and these are all the commands of Christ. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that we are under the law of Christ. And when Jesus Christ commanded such things for our own sake, we are to store our treasures in heaven. That we are under the command of Christ. So when he commands us to do so, then we ought to do. That for where your treasure is, there your hearts will be also. And if one obeys his commands and stores his treasures in heaven, then where our treasures are, there our spirit also enters. So where our treasures are, there our spirit also enters. I, the spirit, I, soul, please accept my soul. Isn't this what we want when we die? We want God the Father to accept and receive our spirit. We want to go there, else it's hell. So in order to go there, what must we do? Store up our treasures in heaven. And this is the command of Christ. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?" So he tells us not to worry about what to eat or wear, for more than your life in the flesh is your spirit. That it is inevitable that one day your flesh will die. So you ought not to worry about what to wear or eat, for more important is your spirit, your soul. Then in Luke chapter 12, verse 20, it describes the parable of the rich fool, the rich man who had an abundant harvest, who decided to store it up for himself so he can take life easy. But God said that this night he will take his soul, his spirit. God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you." So this is to differentiate between the flesh and spirit. Then in the end, there's nothing left. And then in Luke chapter 23, verse 28, when Jesus Christ was crucified, the women cried at his capture. But Jesus said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." He said, "Do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." So the flesh of Jesus was flogged and pierced, and he was bleeding. But Jesus said, don't cry and sympathize with the suffering of the flesh, but rather cry for your own souls and the souls of your children and family. And this is what Jesus meant. So Jesus, in various places like we see here, he made the differentiation between the flesh and spirit. And then Matthew chapter 10 verse 28 says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So those who can kill the body are the rulers of the world, but they cannot kill the soul. So just like the law that has no association with the soul, the powers of this world, the authority in this world cannot kill the soul. It is only Yeshua, only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Therefore, we ought to fear God alone. But we ought not to be afraid of death, for when we read on, it says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." Hallelujah. So we ought to fear our Lord Yeshua Christ. Lord, we know who you are. The problem is that he must know who we are. For on that day when we cry out, "Lord, Lord," and he says he doesn't know us, that is just so miserable. So we ought to know who he is first. And so know who he is first and keep his commands and words. So on that day, he will know who we are. Amen. So it's just such a pity, as I want all of you and other people to know the Jesus that I have met, the Jesus that I believe, the Jesus I love. This is all I want, my desire. But there are so many souls that just waste time. Even during this time of worship, they want it to pass. It becomes so habitual. However, we are to never forget that I am a soul. And for the soul to live, we must eat the words of God and know who Jesus is and obey what he commanded. Amen. So Jesus, he died. And when he died, he said, "It is finished." He laid down his life according to the command of the Father, for he knew the Father would raise him back again. So he committed his spirit to the Father. With his death, he condemned the devil. And with his death, it was the death of the last Adam. And through this, he redeemed the first Adam. So through his death, he redeemed the first Adam. So how can one man redeem and atone for all mankind? We ought to know who Adam is. In Adam, we are all one. In Adam, we are all one. The first Adam in numbers is many, but in Adam, we are one. And Jesus Christ is God, the Word, the Spirit, who became flesh and is referred to as the last Adam, who came and redeemed all mankind. It's only when one receives this news of redemption and believes this and receives his blood that the spirit can be made alive and be made a living soul. So the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Say amen if you believe in Jesus and have his blood. So the second Adam, Jesus Christ, if we receive his blood, then I, the soul, have been made alive. He completed this work. He died, resurrected, And his resurrection is to show his spiritual body will be resurrected. And when he came back in physical form, he also told his disciples to touch him. So angels do not have flesh and bones, but he did, for he is the Word who became flesh, God who became flesh, the Spirit who became flesh. In his body, he resurrected, and on his body, he bears the marks of being slain. He ascended to heaven, and from there, he sends the Holy Spirit, who comes to those who believe. And the Holy Spirit allows man to not follow the laws of the flesh, but to live according to the laws of the Spirit. And first, reminds us that I, soul, my flesh. That I am the soul and my flesh. So raise your hand if you never forget that you're a soul and this flesh is your possession. I knew it. One deacon, he raised his hand very confidently. So this is because when there are people speaking fleshly things, they're thinking spiritual things. And we ought to believe in such a manner. The Holy Spirit came to remind us that we are souls. That I am a soul, the Holy Spirit reminds. For God, for the Lord, I preach so many times. And now today, what am I preaching about? I, soul. It's the same message. You may wonder why I'm not preaching about the Lord or God and why I'm preaching about I, soul. This is what God desires from us, that he would send his one and only Son to redeem us, for I, the soul, to live. Through the Bible and Holy Spirit, we know that we are souls and we ought to live for our soul, that the living souls must live and eat the Word of God in order to live. Just like the flesh needs food, I, the soul, must eat the Word in order to live. We must eat the Word in order to live. That is why we read the Bible. Not just flip through the pages because we're told to, but we truly are to hold on to this Word. This Word is the living, enduring Word of God and is food for the Spirit. And we must make the resolve to live according to this Word, obey this Word. So sometimes some stories in the Bible are very boring. And at times you want to just rip those pages out. Like the book of the prophets, and they are like a big mountain to scale. But all of this is here as there is a purpose and is beneficial to us. So on the highways in America, there are many accidents and are not frequent on roads that are curves on mountains, but there are many accidents on the straight highway. Like that, if the Bible was a straight highway, then there's no fun to that. But like a mountain path or road full of bumps and curves to go over, these are like stepping stones for us to know the will of God, for God is our good shepherd who leads us to green pastures beside quiet waters and also through the valley of death. With Jesus, together with him, together with Jesus. Do you think Jesus read the Bible? The Old Testament Bible? Do you think he read it? There are prophets who were told to write it down, but Jesus also read the Bible. Now we have to think, Jesus also read these chapters, and so it's like you're walking with him together on this path. So it's not boring. The Bible, we read it for our soul. For my soul, we read the Bible. Fasting is for our soul to live. And obeying is for our soul to live. Sanctification, cutting off all sins of the past and living a sanctified life is for our soul. Evangelizing and teaching is for our soul. This knowledge isn't ours, but it is what the Holy Spirit tells us and is the knowledge of God. We teach all for our soul. Service is for our soul. And martyrdom is for our soul. Work for Him is for our souls. Amen. So in summary, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44, it says, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Because there's a natural body, there's also the spiritual body. So angels are envious of us man, for they do not have the senses of the flesh. So they may not be tired or feeling pain, but what they envy us for is because we have the flesh. And because we have the natural body, we also have the spiritual body. Angels cannot resurrect to the spiritual body. But for us, once our flesh comes to an end, we can resurrect to the spiritual body. So though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So we were born into this material, visible world. We live in this physical body, but as we have a soul, we have the hope to resurrect, to return to the Father's house. And while we are still in this flesh, we have received the blood of Jesus, and our souls have been made alive, and as living souls, let us put all effort to obey His commands so that we can all return to the Father's house. Let us pray.